Ready for seminar number two. We're going backwards instead of forwards. Seminar number two. The process of church planting. You can find it on page 4 of your manual. I'm actually going to begin by asking you to turn back to the appendix number 1. I'm going to take a look at some of the terms that Harry has been using a little bit to make sure we're all on the same page. The very first appendix has a list of definitions, models, and programs that we want you to be familiar with. There are, first of all, definitions that we use at the Home Mission Board and that the denomination uses, just so that you're understanding how this works out. So a mission church is comprised of members without a resident session, where the oversight is provided directly by presbytery or the presbytery's appointees. In other words, there isn't a local session that's overseeing them. There may be a pastor on scene, but there aren't locally elected elders. So this body holds membership. It is taking on the life and the character of a congregation in the process of church planting that we'll be looking at here in just a little bit. But it doesn't have elders locally elected. Then a fully organized congregation is the term that we use to identify when a congregation moves from being a mission church to having its own locally elected elders. And at the point where that happens, the presbytery gathers together to celebrate that organization. There is a process of establishing the original role of a congregation, and that congregation then making out a call to elders, electing elders, and making out a call to organizing pastors. It really is a full and wonderful evening that takes place. And that congregation then takes on its own leadership and its own responsibilities. We also talk about receiving aid, and there are mission churches that receive aid. There's fully organized congregations that also receive aid. And then the term that's thrown around quite a bit is a preaching station. And the Home Mission Board doesn't use this as much now in the beginning process of church planting, but rather it has been used to describe a church that may be in decline and has lost its local leadership, and yet there's a desire or an intention to maintain ministry there, so it's maintained as a preaching station. Yep.
I just want to add one thing, and that is that there's a mention in here about current Home Mission Board policy is for this or for that. The last thing that we want to do on the board is put church plants in a straitjacket. If it's time for the church plants organized, then organize. Okay? If it's not time to organize, then don't organize. So whether you organize or not, it should be governed by events on the ground, not by Home Mission Board policy. So what you might know is fully organized congregation, you might have read, you can't get Home Mission Board support. Well, look at the next category, fully organized aid-receiving congregation. Okay. The Synod has told Home Mission Board only to provide financial help for congregations that are less than 10 years old. So when Elkins Park was disorganized in 1998 for lack of local elders, Elkins Park didn't look to the Home Mission Board for support. We were a preaching station. Not all preaching stations, however, die out. Okay, so we reorganized and went forward and so on. But the Synod has told the Home Mission Board, Home Mission Board is supposed to focus on new congregations. But again, we have these categories, but don't say, well, we can't organize because we'll lose funding. No, that's not true, and just go ahead and organize if it's the right time for it.
John?
I had a question. Sorry. Because I'm confused myself on this. What we would need, when I look at this, because I'm reading this and I'm confused because we have a session in Phoenix. We have ordained Jason as an associate pastor who's on site in Tucson. And we have another elder, a ruling elder, who's on site in Tucson. And all the people are members of the Phoenix congregation. So what would we actually call that?
I'll come to that in just a minute. Call that a conundrum. No. It actually is best answered and under the models of church planting, and we'll just go down on that to the appendix. And what you're describing is what we like to think about is a daughter congregation, and this is a model for church planting. And Harry was right in saying that there's been an emphasis by the Home Mission Board recently to encourage congregations to daughter. What that means is that a congregation X has a certain number of members, but some of them may come from a location that is all contained in a position that may be a little bit different than where the rest of the main congregation is. And with that in mind, there becomes a process of identifying that group within the congregation that can be encouraged to begin looking at their own situation and moving into that area in a way that starts separating out into its own entity eventually, the birthing process of a new congregation. So, for instance, in Stillwater, we had the opportunity of having several families seek us out from Enid, Oklahoma, which is about 50 miles away. In the Midwest, it's a little less than an hour's trip. You might compare it to in a larger metropolitan area, something of the North Hills Gibsonia church plant. How far away is Gibsonia from North Hills?
Probably about 25 minutes.
Okay.
I'm not sure. Miles.
Yeah, in metropolitan, you talk about minutes instead of miles, and traffic-wise. So in this process, there is a time where there is a complete unit. The mother and daughter are all one organization, and yet you specifically begin to orient that group towards this new location. So in Stillwater, we began to have Bible studies, and I'll get to the process here in just a minute. Bible studies that were oriented towards drawing in people in that location. But there were individuals that were key leaders in that area that are still members of this congregation, but are beginning to focus in a new situation. And I've described it a couple of times as almost a process of growing apart, but you're intentionally doing that. You are placing a new body into a new location. And think about a mother-daughter physiologically and how that happens. There's a period of growth of the child, of growth of the baby, and then there comes a time of birth, and there's a new entity that is born. And it takes some intentional it's a very intentional process for the churches to be able to do that, because many times it's very comfortable to live like this and to enjoy the blessings of the mother-daughter all together and not even think about any change. But what the encouragement is to say, here is either a geographical region or a grouping of families that have a heart for the lost, that are already reaching out to those around them, that could be encouraged to be to form the core of a new church. And you begin to envision what that would be like and encourage that. So there's the mother-daughter type of situation. And that core group can be a variety of sizes. And here's one of the strengths of this models is that instead of, or we're going to talk about a parachute drop where there is maybe one family and a church planter, you send out a larger group of individuals. In Stillwater, there were five different households that included one of the men that became their first elder, the church planter, Noah Bailey, and as well as several key families that were really active in evangelism and outreach, leaders, both men and women in a variety of different aspects of the church, ones that you really long to keep in your own congregation, but you send them out, and there's a strength about that core. The Tri-Lakes, Colorado congregation just recently sent out, or the Springs congregation sent out a core, a daughter congregation into Tri-Lakes, and where Stillwater, we sent out 23, they sent out, I think it was 47, to be part of that new congregation. So a very strong start that's begun. So a parachute drop, as the name implies, says you're going way over there. But it's also paired here with strategic, and parachute drop is just kind of the funny word that we use to describe it, but you can also think of it as strategic. So Midwest Presbytery, if you have Kansas, you've got a congregation in Topeka and Lawrence and Kansas City and Wichita and Denison and the Clay Center, Sterling, Quinter, and Mineola. And then down here is Stillwater. And here's geographically to Oklahoma, the presbytery is much larger, but for these congregations in northeast Kansas especially, there's a close connection. There's a lot of sharing back and forth, the pastoral encouragement that takes place. And when Stillwater started, the closest congregation is either Sterling, Topeka, or Mineola. You can't actually get there as the crow flies, but that's what it would look like. 4 to 5 hours away. That's actually not as far as some strategic parachute drops have been in the history of the RP Church. And I'll just ask Carrie again, since you've mentioned going into Chicago, how far away was the closest congregation?
During rush hour in Chicago or part of rush hour?
You got to count rush hour.
I think Lafayette was about 3 hours.
Yeah.
3.5 hours Lafayette.
Yeah.
That's not much out.
Now, Enid is here to Stillwater, so you can have an idea. An easier trip to go and to have contact and fellowship with. But for me, down in Stillwater, it was 4 hours away, and so there wasn't a weekly type of fellowship besides on the phone or other type of fellowship that sought out. What would lead you to go into those situations? And there are a variety of reasons, and typically they are strategic. What would lead you to go to this area? There may be a variety of reasons. One of them would be a key population area. There are a million people that live there's more than that live in Oklahoma City, for instance, or Tulsa. There are millions of people in these population centers. It's a place of a place of civil government. Now, this is a place where the issues of life are being decided, and we have a ministry there. There's a university there. And that's what really led us to Stillwater, is that here's a place where students are coming from around the world that we can minister to and establish a congregation that has an influence not just right here in Stillwater, but there are former members from Stillwater that literally live around the world and in about six different foreign countries. So there are strategic reasons that lead you to that. In the mother-daughter situation, the leadership issues are fairly close. And typically, in the mother-daughter situation, the leadership is going to be provided by the local session that is the mother church. Again, using Stillwater as an example, we provided the eldership for the Enid congregation as it was still a part of us organizationally, but we were reaching out with Bible study and evangelistic events and other things over in Enid. When Noah arrived and he undertook those outreach activities and he came and lived directly in Enid, this would be very much akin, John, to what you're describing. There was still one organization. The mother-daughter were still joined, and they weren't separated at all at that point, but we were moving towards that direction. And then there was an establishment of a mission church. And going back, maybe back one step, Noah Bailey was called as an associate pastor for church planting in Enid. And he lived there, his mission is focused there, but he was a teaching elder on the Stillwater congregation role and was called by the combined congregation. Again, it's still one organization. It sounds like the way it is for you now. But there will be a time when the life of the daughter congregation, Lord willing, grows to a place where it's viable on its own, that that daughter takes on its own identity, first of all in the mission church stage and then in a fully organized congregation stage. There are two other things here that we would describe that would be presbytery initiated and core group initiated, and as those names imply, I'll start with the core group initiated. This is where we get contacted from a group, say, in Dallas, and they say, we are expatriate RPs and would love to have an RP church started in Dallas. And that prompts us to go and visit with them and to find out what their vision is, what they're about, and to check and see that it's sometimes there are groups that contact us that, quite honestly, are separatists and they just haven't found the pure church that they're looking for, and they think that the RP might be the right home for them, and are really retreating from the world rather than understanding the mission of the church in the world. And there have been times when we've had to say that's not our vision for the church, and that wouldn't be the right place. But there is that core group that would contact us, initiate it, and the presbytery would then evaluate it. Other times, the presbytery itself is the initiator and says, Dallas is a place where we ought to be for a number of different reasons. And we will gather our strength to go and do that. Our presbytery is mulling over that very question, just the strategic places in our presbytery where we believe we ought to be, and initiating church plants in those areas. For the most part, though, we're responders rather than initiators. And Lord willing, our presbyteries grow to the place where they can be more initiators and more proactive in that. That's just my reflection on where we are. Let me introduce just two more phrases really quickly before I go on to the process, just because I want to distinguish between a mission church and a mini church. And I've defined a mission church technically by organization and by leadership, but there's also the vision and thrust of the mission church that says we are here to worship and glorify God and to call the nations into that white hot enjoyment of God, to follow Piper's language. And this distinction is actually one that Dave Long helped me understand very early on in my work in Stillwater. And I don't know if you originated this term or not, but I'm going to rob it from Dave because it's a really good one.
It comes from Don McNair.
Don McNair, is it? Okay, thank you.
Is that,
I think so. We'll ascribe it to Don McNair then. So a mini church is like your parents' church, only done small. So by that I mean sometimes the newlyweds get their first home and they envision having a home just like their parents were in at kind of the peak of their career. And they don't remember the stories of their parents living in a one-room apartment while he went to school and she helped him go to school by teaching or something like that. And they were living pretty much hand-to-mouth. But all you remember is that wonderful four-bedroom house with a nice dining room and a screened-in porch, and you envisioned that for your first home. So a church planter can fall into a similar trap by saying, I want the church that I grew up in. And I'll use my own experience again and say, I grew up in the Topeka congregation that is 120-some years old now, a lively, vibrant church. It's mature in its expression of who it is and its vision. It has a variety of gifts that are evidenced and then used in that congregation, and they have certain patterns and ways of doing things. And I don't know if it's the Presbyterianism in them or what, but they have a committee for just about everything, all the way down to a flower committee. There's a group that ministers by arranging flowers for those special circumstances that happen in a congregation's life. They do. There's weddings, funerals, graduations, and there's a group that is organized as the flower committee. So if I were to go to Stillwater and think, I want my parents' church, I would be tempted to, in a sense, take what I knew of Stillwater and paste it into, take what I knew of Topeka and paste it into Stillwater, and then try to find people to plug into all of those committees without even understanding the vision, giftedness, opportunities, location, ministry that is right there in Stillwater. And so it's church but done small, and so you have everything that a mature church does, but only done on a smaller scale. And what's deceiving and what's hard about that is that oftentimes it is just a cut and paste, and it hasn't shown any understanding of your culture, your setting, or your own congregation. It can also be very taxing because you don't have the manpower, you don't have the resources to do that, and then quite frankly, it just misses the whole idea of going into the pastoral ministry and really understanding a vision for what this congregation is going to do. And Topeka understands its mission and its vision, and it is pursuing that in a vibrant way. And if I were to just, in a sense, copy that in Stillwater, there, I hope I bring some DNA there to it, because I want certain things to be replicated, but I don't want to do that blindly and just create a mini church. Any questions about those things that we've had up to this point, or comments? I'm going to go on to the process now. And if you keep turning over in your appendix to Appendix 2, you'll find this diagram. Thank you. Page 4 of the appendices, and then you keep a finger there, or you can look up here. I'll be referring back to this, and then back to Seminar 2 on page 4. Here I'm going to give acknowledgement to others that have developed this. Keith McGill and Harry especially have worked thinking through this to articulate our experiences in church planting over many years, especially in the Great Lakes Gulf, and to give something of a starting point for you to understand something of the process of church planting. And as with all models, you have to recognize that it is a model, and so you're going to see numbers of years and numbers of seed families and things like that, lengths of time, and you need to see those with a little bit of a grain of salt and recognize that in some situations it's going to be different, and you need to take it as a whole. So what I'd like to do is just to give you a little bit of an overview of what this looks like by going across the board this way, and then look at phase by phase this way. So across the top, you can see something of a timeline up here of a mission church organized, and then an RPC church organized, or what we call a fully organized congregation. Again, timelines, note the question mark right here, that there's a certain period of exploration and mission church stage that is involved here. Here, there's something of an attempt to identify some of the core aspects of what a church is involved in. God has called us to worship Him. That's our primary calling. But in that calling, then there's also nurture, acts of mercy, and outreach that are typically identified as aspects of the church that are an expression of our relationship to Jesus Christ and how that is being expressed in our own setting. And these are several of the tasks that are involved in this stage that involve periods of specific evaluation, especially by the presbytery or by the commission that is overseeing. And then across the bottom of the page right here, there's an identification of when decreasing aid typically begins, part of the evaluation here that we'll come back to, and then the very, very bottom of the page, and can you see that okay, or you can look on your own, and I'm going to highlight this especially. It is the emphasis in evangelism that takes place in this process. Let's go back then and look at phase one, and on your outline, You can see it called phase one or seed phase. By this we mean that there's a process of looking at a certain area and trying to determine whether or not this is a suitable location. And that would go back to some of those strategic questions that you would like to ask in a church planting situation where you are saying, are there core families? Is there a geographic grouping of our members that would lead us to daughter congregation? Is there a strategic region that might be part of the vision of our congregation or of our presbytery that would lead us to go into that phase? When a congregation or a presbytery begins to determine that is a possibility, there are a variety of ways that you start to investigate that area. Harry pointed your attention to a demographic study of a certain area that is a very good tool for you to take a look at that goes into a location and says, it leads you to talk to key individuals in those areas. Civic leaders, but going to mayors, going to come to me in a minute, but Chamber of Commerce, but also going to pastors in that area and querying them about the spiritual condition of that area. So you're doing investigation, and that's really one of the tasks that takes place. You're determining whether this really does fit the strategic interests of either that presbytery or congregation. It might also involve the beginning of a Bible study. A core seed family might live there that would undertake a weekly Bible study that they are drawing in co-workers to, and that they are reaching out to a homeschool play group or a variety of different things. It's in this phase then that there's the beginning of a core group, either internally as a mother-daughter situation or strategically. And there comes a point where you just need somebody to be on the ground in that location to help that. I'll use Stillwater again as an example that through the families that were coming from Enid over to Stillwater, that we initiated both a weekly Bible study, but also held Vacation Bible School that was implemented through first their home and then the YMCA. We incorporated certain door-to-door canvassing of the community. We established a phone number and contact information to start gathering together people in this seed phase. But as was observed, I can't remember who said it, that you can't show hospitality very well from Stillwater to Enid. And there comes a time where not only do there need to be seed families, but it's time to call a church planter. And that moves us really into an exploratory development phase when the organizing pastor arrives. And there are two key questions that are often asked about this point in the process. One of those has been phrased, when do you raise the flag? And secondly, when do you start worship? And those are really key questions in this process. You might have heard me describe this seed phase, and I would say that we've raised the flag in the seed phase, and by that I'm meaning that we're identifying that there's church planting, or the intention to church plant in this area, and the call is going out, would you come and join us in this process? And so there's already the process of articulating something of a vision, something of a purpose that says, would you come and be a part of that? And this is especially appropriate in the mother-daughter phase where the mother is very intimately involved in this. It's a little harder in the parachute drop, just because who is it that is forming that? And it will often be take on a lot of the character of the organizing pastor that goes into the parachute drop. And in the daughtering phase, the local session especially has a lot of input into that. When a church planter arrives, there is a sense in which, especially again, I'm going to speak of the daughtering situation, that he falls into that vision that's already growing, and that the life of a new congregation that is beginning, and contributes to that, so that the daughter begins to identify some of the gifting and the callings of that organizing pastor. And so in that exploratory phase, there's time that is still very intentionally spent on the building of the church by gathering like-minded believers, continued intentional evangelism, Bible studies, discipling young believers. All that leading to the point where you would establish morning worship. And this is the question that is often raised. So when does that start? And sometimes there is, an emphasis on our conviction that God uses the preaching of the word as a primary means of grace that fails to recognize the broader life of the congregation and the broader calling of the church that is an important aspect of that. And what I'm suggesting is that worship could start too soon. And I'm urging in this process to think of spending time developing Bible study, nurture, acts of mercy under the context of this larger mother church, and or in a parachute drop internally, to the point where then there is the celebration of turning towards having a group that comes together to worship the Lord. As I said, that reflects a very specific philosophy of ministry. It does reflect our conviction that God uses the preaching of the word. It doesn't neglect that, but it also it comes to that, and we're driving towards establishing a church. We're not just evangelists that go from town to town to town. We are church planting, and very specifically church planting. But it also reflects the conviction that God uses means to get to that point. And if I were to take 1 minute to defend that, I would suggest that Paul in the marketplace, Paul in the school of Tyrannus, Paul among the gatherings of interested parties like Lydia, and at Mars Hill, is engaged in this exploratory development phase. He is proclaiming the gospel. He is preaching in one sense. He is very definitely engaged in the proclamation of God's word. But there is no institution of the church yet that he is part of. But he is very definitely involved in gospel ministry and leading to the place of the establishment of a church. So raising the flag does not necessarily mean starting worship. And those are two different questions that you need to think about. Raising the flag is is here's a church plant work that is beginning. Would you come and join us? Starting worship is another question, and as you wrestle with some of that, the tasks of exploratory and development are going to lead you to evaluate internally how the strength of that congregation is. Let me back up just a minute and fill in a couple of things on your outline, because I said I really wanted to highlight what's happening down here, the outreach of the church that goes on in the midst of church planting. You might see it at the bottom of the page that there is a number one and a number two. Look for people who want us but don't know we're here. And a number two, evangelism, that you might call looking for the lost. And I've developed that just a little bit into these, into three different categories of looking for those who are looking for you. And by that I mean, will someone come to Stillwater who is looking for a Reformed church? It doesn't even need to be a Reformed Presbyterian. I'm especially keyed in here. Are they going to be able to find the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church? And there's a sense of going into a new community and looking for those that are conscious of who you are and would eagerly join in with that. And you want to connect with those individuals. And that's really what led us to Enid, and it's part of that strategic aspect. The core group may develop in a certain geographic region, and they are looking for you. They want a Reformed Presbyterian church. So you want to go and look for those who are looking for you. You also want to look for those who are looking for you but don't know that they're looking for you. And by that I mean that there are a number of people that are longing for the mature expression of the Reformed faith. And they know there's got to be something more out there than what they have learned in their own Christian experience that has, in a sense, left them as babies. And they know that there's something more. And so they're keyed in to the expression of biblical preaching. And so they might long for something more substantial than Bible stories and moralisms that take place in many churches. And so as they get a taste of Reformed preaching, they're looking for you, but they don't know that they're looking for you. And you need to be able to inform them. In the first case, you want to be looking for those that are keyed into to Reform Presbyterian, to covenant theology, to things like that. In the next case, you might be keyed into biblical preaching, simplicity in worship, the values of family and home. These are things that are part of who we are, that we can express in a variety of different formats, in a variety of different forms, so that we would look for those who are looking for us. Evangelism is part of outreach, and it should never fall out of that category. As you initially move into an area, though, there is a desire to, as you raise the flag, to tell people, this is what we're doing. And so initially, there's often an emphasis on looking for those who are looking for us. But a very key transition takes place as you move across the phase of process of church planting. And this is really, really important, and it's at the bottom of the page, but circle it on your pages, because you need to consciously turn from just looking for those who are looking for us to looking for the lost and be deliberate about that. It does take effort for us to share our lives with non-Christians. And a lot of church planters that have gone through this process will look back on those early days and after this gathering in of those that are looking for us, and they say, I had a freedom of time and a vision to spend with the lost that I have lost since then because of ministry concerns of a larger, more mature congregation. The flower committee needs your counsel. All sorts of different questions come to you. And the pastor can become insulated from the world within his own congregation. And as a church plant, it's important for you to recognize the emphasis on the lost, to consciously turn your congregation towards that process of seeking the lost, spending time with them, and developing relationships, and again, understanding your own setting and culture, and leading your congregation in that fashion. As it is very easy to be comfortable in that core group, and that core group that is gathered has babies, and they grow up, and they graduate, and they from high school and from college, and they marry and they move away, and that core group is aging, and all of a sudden that congregation is in its 50s and 60s, and there's still this really neat, tight-knit, intimate group, but there's nothing else about the congregation. And that process of understanding the task of evangelism and outreach that flips the emphasis from looking for those who are looking for us to looking for the lost is a real key point in this process. Let me back up again and fill in a couple more blanks. Finances. Leadership. I skipped over leadership. In seed phase, that takes place in a daughter congregation by the mother church or by a commission of presbytery. Finances are as well handled in that seed phase and really in the exploratory development phase as well, again by the mother church and or by the commission of presbytery. The only difference would be that within this exploratory development phase, when an organizing pastor arrives, that there are certain opportunities for aid from the denomination that begin to kick in. There are exploratory funds during the seed phase, but the bulk of the focus of the Home Mission Board is on a program that we call Reducing Aid that goes over a six-year period, starting at $36,000 and reducing one-sixth over 6 years. And it's tied directly to having a church planter on scene. And again, I want you to catch that philosophy of ministry of the church, the proclamation of the word, and really emphasizing the establishment of a congregation that is taking place. So the organizing pastor's arrival continues a period of exploratory development and at some point launches into the mission church phase that is stretching out in here over, it says, 1 to 2 years and 6 to 9 months. Again, take that with a grain of salt. What triggers this are a variety of different questions. One of them is is on your outline the question of membership, and that's in the seed phase and in the exploratory development phase. The membership is going to be held by the mother church in the case of a mother-daughter, or on the role of presbytery. In some cases, the different presbyteries will handle this different ways, but in a parachute drop, it's often by either a proxy mother or a surrogate mother who is at a distance, but will receive them as members for a time until they membership is held elsewhere, or they're on the role of presbytery. In the process of church planting, though, there comes a time where it seems rather strange for us to be in Enid and invite people to join the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church that is in Enid. And there are those that are being brought in to the fellowship of that daughter congregation, and they are taking vows of membership to the elders in Stillwater, and are maybe less attached to the mother than that core group that was set out. And in that, there's just a balance that needs to be felt out in this case. That as you start to receive members, there is a point where the logic tells you that it's time for membership to be held locally. It's also a question about viability. Is this moving forward? Are there people that are being drawn to this work and gathering into it? Is there a sense of a vision by the congregation that's being articulated here or growing? So there's an establishment of a mission church. Leadership is still borrowed in this case. Membership, though, is now held in a specific local body in that mission church. So in Enid, there were members that joined the Enid Reformed Presbyterian Mission Church. They were still interviewed by the session of Stillwater because we were the overseeing body, but they were in that phase of their development. So these things are developing over the process of the mission church. Outreach, evangelism, recruiting is to refer you down here to this, where there is the process of really orienting your congregation towards outreach and looking for the lost. And the process then of receiving aid and of being a mission church with the goal of, I'm going to say the goal is not organization. The goal is bigger than that. But there is an evaluation. There's a minor goal here. But to reach that, you need to start asking questions. Those questions are, is there local leadership being developed here? Are there potential elders that would be developed? Is there a strength numerically? And down here at the bottom of the page, you can see that it lists 10 seed families, internal strength and external strength. And by seed family, I mean those that are part of the work, they believe the church should exist, and they believe they should be a part of that work. And that's an important question to ask. In our experience, there have been those that have loved being part of a Bible study and really thrived in that, but as it came time, or as it became clearer and clearer that this was going to be an organized congregation, they started to drift away. They didn't want to be part of organized religion. And that's part of outreach, evangelism, discipleship, and nurture that's taking place to help hopefully grow those individuals to understand what that all means. But so the church should exist, and they should be a part of it. There's internal strength by way of developing leadership, both officially as in potential elders, as well as lay leaders, those that are expressing their gifts in being bringers to church, or those that disciple others, those that that reach out to internationals, a variety of different things. There's an internal strength, and there's a financial strength. There are people that are committed to the church and do so not only with their time and their feet, but with their money. There's an evaluation that the Home Mission Board does as well in this process at the 3-year point of starting reducing aid. And the Home Mission Board will help a congregation work through some of these questions of evaluation. And the Home Mission Board is prompting the church plant and its overseeing body to ask some hard questions sometimes. Speaking personally, as a church planter, you get involved in a situation, you give your life to that situation, you reach a point where if presbytery funding dried up, that you would go find work outside the pastorate so that you could be part of this local body. And sometimes it takes outside eyes to come in and say, we're not sure it's viable to continue. And it may be that you need to follow that pastoral calling to another location. And the evaluation can take that turn. It can take that turn that says it's time to go and sow seed elsewhere. It can also result in saying this church is growing and thriving and it's moving forward, and we need to start thinking about what a fully organized congregation has. And so there's a training of local leaders. There's preparing of documents. Unfortunately, there are a variety of documents that are needed just to start a bank account anymore. So you need to have somebody that's fluent in that and speaking the tongues of finances. Let me quickly go over a couple of points on the outline just to fill in several different things. Look at phase two. I'll just fill in some blanks here. Tasks continue to be the exploration, the gathering, the Bible studies, the discipling of young believers. The outreach may still have the flavor of the seed phase, where numbers one and two are in that order of looking for those who are looking for us, and then looking for the lost. But there, you need to start beginning to think of that shift. Leadership is the mother church or commission of presbytery. Finances, you're beginning to have a joint type of local donations that are probably going to be managed by the mother congregation or the presbytery, and the beginning of some type of aid package if a church planter is on scene. Membership is the same as phase one. Phase three, a mission church, specific tasks that I haven't articulated already about the continuing development of the life of the congregation include evaluating the congregation for internal strength, leadership and financial, and external strength. By that I have in mind the idea of the connection of that growing congregation with its commission, with its mother congregation, and is there support for that in the broader church. Outreach, there should be a very conscious shift at this point that is moving towards looking for the lost. Leadership will have the oftentimes the establishment of a provisional session that will oversee that new membership that's holding that's being held by the mission church. It may also be the establishment of a steering committee that would be made up of local individuals that answer some of the feet on the ground type of questions, who's going to unlock the building, who'll turn on the air conditioner, things that don't necessarily need to be answered by the session. Finances continue much the same. The membership is held in the member church. Phase four tasks, the independent congregation operates now as a fully organized congregation of the presbytery. And here's where I said I don't want you to have in mind the goal as organization, because that's just the beginning of the life of a congregation. And if our desire is to plant growing, thriving, multiplying congregations, I got that got the names wrong. John, can you remind me of those phrases? That multiplying is part of the... they'll come back to me a little bit later, too. Our hope is that Stillwater would not only be a congregation of itself, but then would be used to start another congregation. And Lord willing, the two of us would start another congregation. There would be, in a sense, this multiplication process is taking place. Leadership is now a local session. Finances are overseen with the local church. And let me put in a word here for something to build into mission church mentality. And that is that in the process of declining aid, the ballpark figure for a congregation in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, the aid that you receive from the denomination is approximately $125,000 over 6 years. That's the aid that is planned for in that decreasing aid. In many cases, church planting wouldn't take place without that aid. And I would say amen to that. The Stillwater would not have happened. Enid would not have happened without the help of the cooperative vision of the denomination to plant churches and to provide funds for that. As a congregation that has been blessed by the denomination, I would urge you to build into your mentality returning that blessing to the denomination. A lot of people talk about tithing to the higher courts, and this is what they have in mind, of returning blessing to the denomination that has been a blessing to you, whether that is an obligation or is a goal. I'll leave in your hands to sort out. But tithing to the higher courts expresses that gratitude. It also connects you with the body in which you're planting. And giving specifically to RPM&M, and I'll make a plug here for the Home Mission Board that is exhausting the funds that are available to us, that as you have established congregations, that you enable other churches to get started. Well, much like Harry, I think I prepared a bit more than I could go over in this time, but supper is ready. I'll give a chance for just a couple of questions if you have them. Otherwise, we're going to go on down to supper. I suggest that we ask a blessing for a meal here and then go down together. It's in the basement. If you've never been there, just follow the crowds and help yourselves to the meal, their drinks, and sit around the tables. And I'll invite you to please bow in prayer with me.
Before we pray,
yeah.
I have the key for the wireless access. If everybody wants it, it's 64 characters long, and it doesn't make sense, but you're not going to get on without it. So if you want, I'll just leave it right back here, okay?
Otherwise, you can wait until you go to your hotel tonight, and it's a lot easier. Just It's the quicker way.
If you give me your email, I have it written down. I can send it to you.
If you have a computer, I have it.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fellowship that we can share between lessons and over a meal. We pray that you would bless us as we meet, bless our food, and thank you very much for this gathering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.